need than simply chant the Maha Mantra one time. So chapter 6 has 47 verses and is entitled Dhyana Yoga. This chapter is primarily dealing with the traditional yoga system. Verses 1 through 4, the subject is renunciation. So, actually, philosophically speaking, there is nothing to renounce because nothing belongs to us. I cannot renounce something that I have no right to. And we have learned, if not already, well, we will learn. We did learn. We learned at the end of chapter 5, everything belongs to Krishna, right? Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. So we actually don't have anything to renounce. But in verse number 2, which I selected, you get the context. What is called renunciation, you should know to be the same as yoga, or linking oneself with the Supreme. So there are many different kinds of yoga. Regardless of the kind of yoga, it should link you with the Supreme. If you're doing a particular kind of yoga and there's no linking with the Supreme, then it's not yoga, it's bhoga. Bhoga. So yoga means a process by which you link with the Supreme. That's yoga, according to what Krishna just said. O son of Pandu, one can never become a yogi unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. So that is how we practice renunciation. We give up the desire for gratifying our senses. When we, for instance, in your case, Jyotirmayi, when you took initiation on that wonderful day in New Dwarka Temple, you were asked to recite the Four Eglita Principles, yes? So you publicly announced that you were going to abstain from these four sinful activities. That's renunciation. That is very good renunciation. Now, of course, we can go further, like a sannyasi, who is very strict in renouncing the desire for sense gratification. As Prabhupada says, grihasthas, they have some license for sense gratification. Not much, but some. But the idea is, and I think we already heard it from Krishna, the idea is to become as renounced as possible. That's the idea of Krishna consciousness. Either as a brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, or sannyas, the rule of thumb is to become as detached from sense gratification as possible. Okay, now the next section, verses 5 through 10, atma as the mind. Because the Sanskrit word atma, according to Lord Chaitanya, quoting from the Vedic dictionaries, the word atma can have 7 different meanings. When Lord Chaitanya was explaining the Atma Rama verse to both Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and to Sanatan Goswami, he explained each word. In the word atma, he gave 7 different definitions, one of which is the body. Because those in the bodily conception of life think of themselves as the body. So here, another, of course, the most important definition of Atma is the soul. Remember the soul in chapter 2? The soul is immovable. The soul is unchangeable. The soul is invisible. Right? So many definitions. So another definition of Atma is mind. So in this section of the 6th chapter, Atma is referring to the mind. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So just see how important is controlling the mind. Controlling the mind is the whole gist of yoga. In fact, all the yoga systems have that in common. All the yoga systems have the same common thread, control the mind. If you can control the mind, everything else, senses, body, everything else can become easily taken care of. What is Lord Chaitanya's first instruction? Cheto, Dharpana, Marjanam. Controlling the mind also means cleansing it. You're coming to this program, you're controlling your mind. And the more that you can concentrate, you're controlling your mind. But just by coming, you have begun to control the mind. And the more you hear, you're cleansing the mind. So, the mind can go two ways, elevate or degrade. For one who has conquered the mind is best of friends. But for one who has failed to do so, his mind will remain the greatest enemy. So just see, by studying Bhagavad Gita, you can become a first-class psychiatrist and psychologist. Here it is. Very simple. If you don't get your mind under control, it's going to become your own worst enemy. That's why people commit suicide. They commit suicide because they cannot control their mind. They lose their intelligence. The mind is compared to the reins of a chariot and the horse. The horses, there's this example. Those of you who have gone to L.A. Temple and seen the Bhagavad Gita Museum, there's that one exhibit, the wild horses. The wild horses are the senses, eyes, ears, nose, tongue, skin. Right? And the only way to control the horse is you pull on the reins. So the reins is the mind. But what's pulling? Intelligence. Right? And who's dictating? That should be the soul. So we have to get our mind in control so that the senses don't go wild. We don't want wild senses. Just like if you're riding a horse, you don't want a wild horse. It could cause a disaster for you. All right. So now we go to the next section, verses 11 through 19, how to practice yoga. So in a summary, Krishna gives a very summary description of yoga practice. But the key is verse number 16, especially for me. Verse number 16 is for me. That's why I included it. There is no possibility of one's becoming a yogi, O Arjuna, if one eats too much or eats too little, sleeps too much or does not sleep enough. So, being a yogi, and we are, what kind of yogis are we? Bhakti yogis. We are bhakti yogis. So, the idea is to have nice balance. That's yoga practice. All right, now we go to verses 20 to 23, the perfection of yoga. People should know, because right now yoga is so popular, isn't it? You see, you know, just like there are so many 7-Elevens and Starbucks, now you see so many yoga studios. So people should know what is the perfection. So in verses 20 to 23, Krishna explains what is the perfection of yoga. Let's follow along. The stage of perfection called trance or samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities. That's the key word. Material mental activities by practice of yoga. Because in bhakti yoga, we want to have spiritual mental activities. We don't want to become null and void. In Bhakti Yoga, we want spiritual mental activities. Lord Chaitanya would sometimes become unconscious, and his mental activities, he would be involved in serving Radha and the gopis. And then the devotees would get worried. They would have a loud kirtan. They would wake him up from his samadhi, and Lord Chaitanya would chastise him. What are you doing? I was picking flowers for the gopis. I was with Radha and Krishna. You guys made this noise and you woke me up. So here it says, restrain from material mental activities, but not all mental activities. We want spiritual mental activities. We studied last year at Krishna Kumar's house, the Brahmin, who was so poor that he couldn't do any service. So in his meditation, he was dressing the deity, worshiping the deity. And one day in his meditation, he was cooking sweet rice. And in his meditation, he touched the pot and his finger got burnt in his meditation. But when he woke up, he saw that his finger actually was burnt. And Lord Narayan in the kingdom of God was smiling, and Lakshmi asked him, what's going on? And Narayan sent his servants, bring that Brahman. He has achieved perfection. So we don't want to become restrained from spiritual mental activities. We want to become free from material mental activities by practice of yoga. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. So right now we can't do that. We look in the mirror, we see this self. We don't see our real self. But when you come to this perfectional stage, you'll see who you really are. And that necessitates simultaneously seeing Krishna. Because there's no question of seeing your real self apart from Krishna. It'll happen simultaneously. You will realize Krishna and at the same time realize, oh, this is my relationship with Krishna. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness. We call that ananda. Boundless transcendental happiness. Realized through transcendental senses, not material senses. Transcendental senses can also mean material senses that are purified. That's the whole process. Prabhupada gives the example of an iron rod. If you stick the iron rod into a furnace long enough, that iron rod will also become fire. So the whole process of sadhana bhakti is to take these iron-like senses, engage them in the fire of Krishna consciousness, so much so that they become transcendental. That's what it means to be a self-realized pure devotee. Your senses are so much absorbed in service to Krishna, they're no longer acting materially, they're acting spiritually. Established thus, one never departs from the truth. In other words, you don't fall down. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. In chapter 2, in the summary, we learned he becomes indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard. When you are perfect, when you're self-realized, no matter what anybody says, it's like, go away. Nothing. All you want to do is be in pure Krishna consciousness. As I've said many times jokingly, maybe you've heard, if you were to offer Radharani, Radharani, you give up Krishna, I'll give you this. What do you think Radharani is going to say? Give me a break. Nothing for Radharani. nothing is going to surpass Krishna. When she has Krishna, what could she possibly want? So, that is the concept. When you are in Krishna consciousness samadhi, there's nothing possible to allure you because you've achieved the highest state. Established thus, one never departs from the truth. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So the next section, verses 24 to 32, is called the finer points of yoga. Let's look at this and see what verses I picked out. One should engage oneself in the practice of yoga with determination and faith and not be deviated from the path. One should abandon, without exception, all material desires born of mental speculation. We heard that in chapter 2. Krishna in chapter 2 also said, where do all these desires for sense gratification come? Comes from mental speculation. I think I will enjoy like this. I think, just like Ravan. When Ravan heard from Shrapanak about Sita, Ravan considered, and then he decided, I will kidnap Sita. Right? So it all began, he was his mind. And thus control all the senses on all sides by the mind. Text 25. Gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence, sustained by full conviction. And thus the mind should be fixed on the self alone and should think of nothing else. So, gradual. This process of achieving Krishna consciousness is a gradual process. Now the question comes, how gradual? The answer, as gradual as you make it. If you are serious, if you're sincere, you will make rapid progress. Not so serious and not so sincere, then it's going to take longer. Prabhupada once explained that if you chant the Maha Mantra, right, but you're not careful about offenses, you might chant for 700 births before you achieve perfection. But if you chant strictly following and guarding against the offenses, you can be delivered in what did Prabhupada used to say? Follow the four regulative principles, chant 16 rounds, you will go back home, back to Godhead in this lifetime. So you just have to just do this. Simply do it. But be sincere and serious. And another key point. You have to use your intelligence. When I worked in Westwood, my Jewish boss, when he found out that I was a Hare Krishna devotee, he said, oh, you guys, you know, you're just chanting all day. You don't use your mind. So I got on his case and said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, you don't know what it's like to be a Hare Krishna devotee. Trust me, you have got to use your mind and intelligence. Otherwise, you can't survive. It's not that we're just sitting around the temple empty-headed. You think, okay, you board members, right? When you have your board meetings, don't you use your mind and intelligence? No. You said it, not me. Anyway, I know for what I'm doing, in order to do this preaching, I have to use my mind and intelligence. I have to be very, very sharp so that I can answer questions. And I have to think how to make it more and more palatable for you. Just like we started, and little by little we tweaked it a little bit to make it more and more presentable. That means I have to use my mind and intelligence. Number 26, from wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature. So keep that in mind. The mind by nature is flickering and unsteady. So this is good to know, not to get upset. That's its nature. One must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. So what I do when my mind is wandering, Hare Krishna, I chant louder. That's why the devotees don't like me when I go to the temple and chant. Because most of the devotees are chanting like this, Hare Krishna, Hare. But me, I chant like this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. One time they threw me out of the temple. You're chanting too loud. That's all right. I don't want to disturb. But me, I have to chant like that. I can't chant like this. I can't do that. To me, I have to digest every syllable. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I have to hear and taste every syllable. All right, let's continue. Now let's see what my producer says. We have right now 13 devotees. As usual, when we start, we have 13. So let's say Hari Bol. All right. I'm sure yesterday we got up to 53. Oh, it just jumped up, 21. Just like that. See, you said Hari Bol, and immediately you called eight more people. Very nice. Oh, and by the way, my producer says you have very nice deities. Because we were showing the deities during the kirtan. Let's continue now. So now the next section, verses 33 through 36. The nasty mind and Arjuna's rejection of the yoga system. Arjuna said, O Madhusudan, the system of yoga, which you have summarized, appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. For the mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong, O Krishna, and to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the wind. So just see, somebody like Arjuna, such a great exalted personality, he has heard Krishna's summary of the yoga system and he's thinking, that's not for me. So, just see, the yoga system the real yoga system is not easy. If you read in the third canto, Kapila Dev's description of the yoga system, it's not easy. So let's see what Krishna says now. Arjuna says, wait, you want me to do yoga? You want me to control my mind? Let's see what Krishna says. Lord Sri Krishna said, O mighty armed son of Kunti, it is undoubtedly very difficult to curb the restless mind, but it is possible by suitable practice and by detachment. So he's not letting him off the hook. Even though he's complaining that, you know, you're asking me to do this, I might as well try to capture a hurricane. Krishna said, no, no. Even though it's difficult, you can do it. Suitable practice. So that's suitable practice for us, the process of bhakti, hearing and chanting and worshiping the deity. That's the suitable practice. Doing your prescribed duties and at the same time, remembering Krishna. Okay? Which will come up at the end of tonight in chapter 8. We're covering 3 chapters. And detachment means what we said at the beginning. Minimizing our sense gratification. Sense gratification is like salt. You need salt, otherwise the food is not so tasty. So, but not over salt. Now, in my case, no salt, but I'm just saying in general. A little bit of salt makes the food tasty, especially when you make chapati. A little bit of salt in the dough brings out the taste. Even my daughter, when she makes pies, she makes the pie crust. Put a little salt in there so that you can actually taste properly. Too much salt, bad, can destroy. Too much salt in the dal or sabji, right? So sense gratification is the same way. A little bit is okay. Too much, bad. For one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. But one whose mind is controlled and who strives by appropriate means is assured of success. That is my opinion. So we control the mind and strive by appropriate means. Means, what does that mean? Follow Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Don't make up your own process. This is another danger. You can't make up your own process. So the process is given by the spiritual master. The process is given, say, in Bhagavad Gita and the example of other saintly persons. You do that, you're, Krishna's saying, you're assured of success. But you want to make your own process. Mm-mm. Now in the next section, what becomes of the fallen yogi? Which is interesting point. What happens if you begin and then you give up? You don't graduate, so to speak. The Supreme Personality Godhead said, Son of Pritha, a transcendentalist engaged in auspicious activities does not meet with destruction, either in this world or in the spiritual world. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. So in this section, what does Krishna say? So if you begin yoga and you don't achieve success, the reason you didn't achieve success was Maya came and diverted your attention. You became enamored and allured by material attractions. So Krishna says, for at least attempting, okay, you take your next birth in the heavenly planets. Enjoy. Because that's what you do in the heavenly planets. In the heavenly planets, you live, you enjoy. It says in the Bhagavatam, when you have a body of a demigod, you feel always jubilant. Do you feel that way as a human being? Do you always feel jubilant? Or is it sometimes you don't feel like, sorry to say, but you said you didn't, no, you said you don't feel good today, right? Even though it's his birthday. Let's wish him a merry happy birthday. Hare Krishna to you. Hare Krishna to you. Hare Krishna, Krishna Kumar. Hare Rama to you. Very nice. And you're 49? 49. Jai. So you get to go to the heavenly planets for some time, enjoy. Then you come down and take birth in a human form, and either you will take birth in a very pious family or aristocratic family, or if you have fallen down after a long practice, in other words, short practice, then you take birth in a pious family, aristocratic family, and you're given opportunities to advance. If you fall down after a long practice of yoga, then you take birth in a family of transcendentalists. And the most successful rebirth, which is how I always bless, you take birth in the home of a nice, pure devotee. so that you can, right from birth, you continue where you left off. That's why whenever there is a death, I always bless that either you be with Krishna or you take your birth in a nice devotee family. So at this time, I have to make a sad announcement. I got an email on the way here in the car from Mehul Shah, son of, and what's that? Yes, so listen. My brother Bimal died today in an accident with a train nearby. He apparently drove on the tracks accidentally and got hit by the train. My family and I are in a lot of pain and would like you to do the services of a priest for this morbid occasion, for his funeral. No fixed date, but we just heard the news today. Your lecture last night was the last thing he heard before he died. So, there is some great benefit here. So, do you know, I never met Bimal. Have you met Bimal? I've met him? All right, I just don't. Okay, I can't place a name with a face. Okay. Okay, so I wrote Mehul and told him that tonight's program and all my programs this weekend would be dedicated for Mehul. For a Bimal, right. For a Bimal, thank you. See, you're using your mind and intelligence for Krishna. See that? So let's chant the Maha Mantra for Bimal. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. One more time. All right. So the last part of chapter 6, who is the best? Because Krishna will say that a yogi is better than the karmi, better than the philosopher, better than the speculator. So Krishna tells Arjuna, always be a yogi. But I already said at the very beginning, there are many different kinds of yogis. So the last verse of chapter 6. And of all yogis, the one with great faith, who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, is the most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So this final verse of chapter 6 is what it means to be a pure devotee of Krishna. Prabhupada writes that there are 18 chapters of Bhagavad Gita, and they're divided into 3 sections of 6 chapters. All right? So the end of chapter 6, right, is the end of part 1, so to speak. The middle 6 chapters, Prabhupada says, is the most confidential part of Bhagavad Gita. So the first 6 and the last 6 chapters are like protective coverings of the middle 6 chapters. This final verse of chapter 6 segues into the opening verse of chapter 7. They go together. So let's look at, because this is a very important, one of the top verses of the Gita. So of all yogis, yes, there are so many different kinds of yogis, but which one, in my opinion, with great faith always abides in him, thinks of me within oneself, and renders transcendental loving service. That's what it means to be a devotee. And this is how you become united with Krishna. Before we go to chapter 7, we'll do a quick Kirtan. Govinda Jaya Jaya, Gopala Jaya Jaya. Radha Ramana Hari Govinda Jaya Jaya. Govinda Jaya Jaya, Gopala Jaya Jaya. Radha Ramana Hari Govinda Jaya Jaya. Govinda Jaya Jaya, Gopala Jaya Jaya. Radha Ramana Hari Govinda Jaya Jaya. Govinda Jaya Jaya, Gopala Jaya Jaya. Radha Ramana Hari Govinda Jaya Jaya. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bol. 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 Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, so now we are beginning the middle six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, which has 30 verses entitled Knowledge of the Absolute. Verses 1 through 3 I entitled Knowing Krishna. Verse number 1 is very significant. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "Now hear, O son of Pritha, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt." So, as I said, this picks up from the last verse of chapter 6. So, in full consciousness of Krishna, meaning you understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and you have decided that you're going to dedicate everything, your whole life, to serving him. Now, this idea of mind attached, you cannot be attached to something unless you have some love for it. That is how you become attached. So the idea is to develop some love for Krishna. How do you do that? You hear about him. You hear Krishna's name, fame, form, pastimes, entourage. By hearing about Krishna, you become attached. That's how, right now, all these Republican candidates, what are they trying to do? They're trying to attract you so that you'll vote for them. So they're presenting all these different things so that you'll become attached to them, so that they'll become El Presidente. So that's how this world works. And so they spend money, they get a PR firm, and they do a whole campaign to make them popular, to make them desirable. So Krishna has also done that. He's got Srimad Bhagavatam, he's got Bhagavad Gita, and he's got his PR people. his preachers. I'm Krishna's PR person. My job is to talk about Krishna in such a way that you become attached to him. Thus, you can know me in full. So knowing Krishna in full has to be explained, because not even Krishna knows himself in full. When Krishna sits down to know himself, he realizes, oh, that was something new I didn't know before. He's always expanding and increasing. There's no end. So knowing Krishna in full means Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, meaning you know the three different features. The all-pervasive spirit, which we will study in chapter 13. Paramatma, Krishna in the heart, which is also described in chapter 13. And then Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. Now, in verse number 3, we find out how common or rare such a devotee is. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. Perfection means self-realization. And of those who have achieved perfection, namely self-realization, hardly one knows me. So to realize Krishna, not so easy, not so fast, very, very rare. But don't worry, you're on the path. Like I said, Prabhupada said, John 16 rounds follow how many? 4 regulative principles of freedom, and you will go back home, back to Godhead in this lifetime. All right, next section, verses 4 through 6. Understanding the two energies of Krishna. I happen to be very fond of chapter 7. I love chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a very easy chapter to preach from. So, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego, meaning there is true ego. Krishna Kumar, what is true ego? Nope, that's a negative definition. I am, how long are you servant of Krishna? Yes, eternal servant of Krishna. I'm not, this body is only half of the coin. If you had said, I'm spirit soul, I would have given you a 90%. But your answer is 108%. I am eternal servant of Krishna. Good job. Yes. All right. So that is real ego. False ego means I'm a businessman. I'm an American. I'm Italian. I'm a New Yorker. I'm a woman. This is false ego. Temporary designation. I'm a husband. Yes. Right. Exactly. Temporary designation. All these together constitute my separated material energy. So they're energies. Right? These different things, they're energies and they're Krishna's energy. Now number 5. Besides these, O mighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mind. That, for me, is very significant. He's making a qualitative difference between material and spiritual nature. Some people don't. Some people say, oh, energy is energy. Shakti is Shakti. But according to Krishna, otherwise, why is it say superior energy? Superior to what? Superior to these 8 separated material energies. And if you study Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll find Krishna never consorts with the inferior material nature. Krishna only deals with the superior spiritual nature. Krishna knows the difference. One is reality, one is a shadow. One is reality, one is, what did I say earlier? This material existence is what? Yes, a dream. Remember that? We had that whole big discussion about the dreamlike nature of material existence. So what would you rather have? Would you like to have $1 million of dream money or $1 million of real money? Yes, obviously. So Krishna, he consorts with his superior spiritual energy, which comprises the living entities. So we, not the body, but the soul, which we studied in what chapter? 2. The soul constitutionally is spiritual. That's the soul. It's spiritual. We learned that in the beginning of chapter 2 in 20 verses. Okay. Now, who are exploiting the resources of this material inferior nature. That is our problem. The problem is incompatibility. Maybe some of you have heard Prabhupada's Hare Krishna address. It's a classic recording of Prabhupada explaining the Maha Mantra. And he says, when the superior spiritual nature comes in contact with the inferior material nature, an incompatible situation arises. It's the gaffe of all time. We're spiritual, and we're trying to enjoy something material. And what did you say? It was temporary. But our nature, spiritual nature, eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. So we're trying to do something contrary to our nature. That's why nobody's happy in the material world. They're looking, everything everybody's doing, everybody's trying to be happy, right? Everybody in their own mad mind, sick way, what they really want to do is be happy. Because the soul by nature is pleasure seeking, ananda mayo biasat. But the problem is, in the material world, seeking happiness in the wrong place. What's today? Friday night. What are most people doing tonight who are not devotees in the mode of goodness? What are people doing? Right now it's 8 o'clock. What are most people doing? Drinking, dancing, and acting like hogs. Right? Because they've worked like asses all week, and Friday means Bud Light. Right? All the commercials, all the advertisements, what are they doing? Yes, work like a dog, but Friday, Hooters. That's their, they think, this, or come Friday, there's a long traffic line going to where? Las Vegas. Right? Because they think, oh, that is Dom. It's the demon's Dom. Let's go. Right? What happens here stays here. They think that's what it's all about. Eat, drink, marry. That's what they think. But they're not really enjoying. They may think they're enjoying, but it's always short. It's never fully satisfying. And the reason is, the material nature is not designed to satisfy you. That's the kicker. Krishna's material energy is not designed to satisfy you. As you nicely said, limited and temporary. And my nature is I want unlimited. So therefore, there is this nice mantra where the word Ram is used. And it says that the transcendentalists derive unlimited pleasure from chanting this name Ram. Because that name Ram means reservoir of pleasure. That's the definition of Ram. Spiritual unlimited pleasure. Valmiki was tricked into chanting Ram Mar 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 mar. It comes out to Ram. Comes out to Ram. He was tricked. Gotta watch those sadhus, especially Narada Muni. Very tricky. It was Narada who was his guru, right? Yes, he's my favorite. Narada is my favorite preacher. So, we should remember this, that I'm trying to enjoy this material thing, but it is not going to give me what I'm looking for. That's why Lord Chaitanya says that this chanting gives you a taste of the nectar for which we are always anxious. All you need is a drop. Lord Chaitanya says, a drop of love of Godhead can flood the whole world. It's that powerful. So, in that song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he fell down at the feet of Lord Chaitanya and begged, please let me chant this Maha Mantra so that I can taste this transcendental bliss. Well, let's all chant. Everybody. I'm in such a good mood today that I'm going to give, this is going to be the best class of my life. I'm in such a good mood. And I'm going to give everybody extra blessings today because I'm in such a good mood. All right. Yes, sir. Okay, two reasons. Krishna made it because we wanted to imitate Krishna as the enjoyer, as the proprietor, as the friend, like we learned at the end of chapter 5, the peace formula. One way of understanding the position of God. Who is God? He's the supreme proprietor. He's the boss. He owns everything. He is the enjoyer. And he's everybody's best friend. We came here because we wanted that same thing. We want to imitate. We're all in the same boat, to higher or lesser degrees. That's why we don't get along. Because I see you, hey, you're competing with me. I'm the supreme. You think you're the supreme. Let's go. Ultimately, it comes to that. Because everybody is competing. Everybody should do what I say. Everybody should like what I like. What's wrong with that? Everybody should cooperate with me. Let's cooperate. Yes, please cooperate with me. That's cooperation. Do like Prabhupada said, you can show your cooperation, he was telling his disciples, by how you cooperate. So after Prabhupada left, all the disciples are thinking, I'm the temple president. Cooperate with me, Prabhupada said. In a family too, it happens, right? The husband is thinking, dear wife, why don't you cooperate? And the wife is saying, bozo, why don't you cooperate with me? That's the material world. Right? So Krishna designed. Now, you may say, because this is the atheist argument, why didn't God create this material world where it's pleasurable? Right? Why did he make it limited and temporary? Well, from Krishna's point of view is, hello, you already had it, you left it. Point number one. And point number two, if he didn't make it limited, temporary, and full of suffering, we would never go back. And Krishna wants you back. Not against your will. Not against your will. But he figures, I'll design the video game in such a way that you'll want to come back. It may take you some time, but I'll design it in such a way that eventually, okay, Dad, I'm ready to come home. Fair enough? Shall we continue? Haribo! So, exploiting the resource, in the Sanskrit, the word is daryate. And if you, it's not there in the sheet, but in the Gita, Prabhupada gives two different definitions of the word daryate. We're up to 25. Everybody say Haribol. So he gives two different definitions of daryate: exploiting, utilizing. A demon tries to exploit the material energy for his own use. A devotee also uses the inferior material nature, as you see. I'm a classic example. I've got lots of inferior material energy here, yes? Right? But I'm utilizing it to serve Krishna as his PR person. Difference. One is exploiting for me. The other is utilizing it to serve. So that's why the two different definitions. Exploit or utilize. A father training a young son will give the son some money. And the son may say, "Oh, Dad, thank you. I took that money and I bought candy." And his father's, "Okay, okay." But he's not going to be inclined to give him more. But if the father gives the son money, and he said, "My dear father, I used that money and I bought something which helping me in my schoolwork," the father thinks, I've given him money, he's used it wisely, I'll give him more. Right? Makes sense. If the father sees that the son squanders, he's not going to give him. But if he sees, I've given him money, he's used it nicely, I'll give him more. So Krishna is the same way. When Krishna sees that you're utilizing his material energy nicely, he'll give you more. That's how it works. He wants to see, I've already given you something, let me see what you do with it. So if you utilize everything Krishna has already given you, that's when you get more. So that's the key to success. Whatever Krishna has given you, utilize it fully, then you will get more. I'll give you as an example. We started out, what year did we start out? 2001. We've been together for 10, 11 years? Wow, time flies when you're having a good time. So when we started out, where were we doing the programs? Office warehouse on concrete floor. But were we happy? We had some great programs, did we not? We had great prasadam. We had great kirtan. We had great classes. What year did you get your house? 2003. So within 2 years, Krishna saw, I see that you are using what I've given you nicely. Now I'll give you a house. Now, what's happening with your house? How many programs do we do a month? 2 every month since 2003, right? So that's why I say the day is going to come when you're going to get a house like this. For Krishna. Yes? Well, ask Krishna Kumar, the real Krishna Kumar. Yes. That's how it works. He wants to see, I've given you something already. Let me see what you do with it. When he sees, okay. Same way, I'll take it another look. Those of you who are on the board of Radharaman Temple, Krishna wants to see what you do now. When he's pleased, you'll have your new temple. It's very simple. Once he sees that you're doing the maximum with what he's given you, your new temple will be there like that. Yes, exactly. You started in Haripad's house. Now you have this temple. And you can sense it's time for the next stage. It's not happening. Krishna's still testing. He wants to see. Cooperate, work together, make it better. And then as soon as Krishna is pleased, it will happen. What do you think? Radharaman Bhagavan Ki. So, number 7 through 11, pearls strung on a thread. O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Anybody have a problem with that? Anybody not accept that? So here's a strong statement by Krishna. No truth superior to me. Pretty, you know, like what part of no don't someone understand? It's pretty clear. No truth superior to me. It's really like a no-brainer, as we say. You don't need to be rocket scientists. No truth superior to Krishna. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. Right? Whether it be neck beads or whatever, it can stay there because there's a thread. Snip the thread, it all comes tumbling down. So this whole cosmic manifestation is resting on Krishna's energy. If Krishna says, no more, it's gone. Okay, now verses 12 to 14, the insurmountable material energy. So even though it's inferior, it's still insurmountable. Okay? This divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. So, there's no other option. I'm sorry. In the Bhagavad Gita, there's no second option. Either you're going to be under the control of the material energy, under her thumb, and you know better than me, Durga Mata has how many? She has 10, right? So in how many of those 10 are weapons? Huh? Almost all of them are weapons? Yikes! Huh? Does anybody know for sure what she has in each? Does anybody know what she has in each hand? So she has a shank. Okay, there's a purport by Bhakti Siddhanta, and I can find it some other time. He explains all of the items and what's its purpose. But she does have a few weapons, right? I think in the temple she has a sword, right? More than half. She has a sword, she has the spear, right? So, she's insurmountable. She's been empowered by Krishna, all right? Because the word Durga means what? Fort. You can't escape. We're prisoners. That's the problem. We're prisoners here in this material world. So Krishna says, just like any prison, how can you get pardoned when the governor, right? Say you're on death row. An appeal is made to the governor. All right, spare. Or you go before the parole board and you demonstrate that I have atoned for my crimes and I'm ready to be a good citizen. And if you can convince I've seen so many TV shows. If you go before the parole board, they sometimes let you go ahead of time. You don't have to serve out the whole sentence. So the same way, you want to be paroled from this material world, surrender to Krishna. And in Kali Yuga, it's easy. Chant. Who said that? Beautiful. Everybody chant. What? Goddess of Fortune is spiritual. She is spiritual. She's not material. Lakshmi, the consort of Narayan, is spiritual. Okay? Okay, here's how it works. If you're talking about that incident, when Vasudev took the baby that was born from Yashoda, that was Yogamaya, spiritual. Huh? Pay attention now, I'm explaining. When Vasudev took the baby from Yashoda, that was Yoga Maya, spiritual. When Kamsa arrived, she switched to material because Kamsa has no access to spiritual. So she became shadow. So when Kamsa tried to kill the baby flew up and said, "You rascal, the child you're looking for." So Yogamaya then resorted to her external shadow form, the form of Durga. Okay? Because Kamsa has no ability to see the spiritual form. Okay? There's a difference. There's a difference. Yes? It's what's confusing? Because it's simple. Same way with Sita. When Ravan approached Sita, Ravan, like Kamsa, cannot see Sita. Impossible. He doesn't have the access codes. So, and it's explained in the Kumar Puran. As soon as Ravan appeared, the switcheroo, he was given a Maya material Sita. It looked just like you can get a phony bill. It may look, but when you go to the bank, they have that machine, and this bill is useless. Even though it may say $1,000, you've got a counterfeit. Ravan got counterfeit Sita, not the real Sita. The real Sita can only be seen and touched by Ram. You understand the difference? So, and it's explained. I think Agni Dev kept. And then when Sita was tested in the fire, again the switcheroo, and the real Sita, that's Krishna Ram Leela. It is so cool. Makes a great movie someday. Okay. Everybody chant the Maha Mantra. Shekha, you're liking? Good. All right. Number 15 through 19, the surrendering process. Those miscreants who are grossly foolish, lowest among mankind, whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender unto me. We're up to 29 devotees online. Say Hari Bol. So these are the four classes of people who don't surrender. The lowest among mankind, Naradama. Right? They're more or less like two-legged animals. Those whose knowledge is stolen by illusion. Atheistic scientists, politicians, atheistic leaders of society. They're supposedly very smart. Materially. Ravan was a genius. Materially. Everybody would, as I said many times, if Ravana was running for president right now, it'd be a landslide. Because Ravana would say, "I can make United States gold country." Everyone would vote for Ravana. It'd be a million, no contest, right? So Ravana was materially expert. But he's a demon. He would not surrender to Ram. Okay? Those who partake of the atheistic nature of demons do not surrender to Krishna. So obviously you're not demons. If you were a demon, you would have left after 2 seconds. You would say, "Ugh, what kind of party is this? There's no alcohol, there's no naked women dancing, there's no..." Ooh, what a... After 1 second, they'd be... In fact, they wouldn't even enter the door. They would... Ooh. Right? Why do you think bars are dimly lit? Because those who are drunkards and demons don't like bright lights. They like that tamogun feel. And the music that's played is tamogun. Right? I know. I know all about this stuff. I used to be one of them. All right. O best among the Bharatas, four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service unto me. So we fall into one, two, three, or maybe all four categories. The distressed, I was certainly distressed. The desirer of wealth, yes, I had no money. The inquisitive, I was very inquisitive. And one who was searching for knowledge of the Absolute. So in my case, I came to Krishna out of all four reasons. In your case, your coming to Krishna is because you have a previous connection already. And some of you more so than others. You have had a previous connection, and what we discussed in chapter 6, right? After living as a demigod, you take birth on earth, either in a very pious family, a wealthy family, or a family of transcendentalists. So that's you. That's how you find yourselves in the current context. You were brought up in Indian families where there is, right from the start, some connection to a higher, greater degree, lower degree, some connection. Like, I'm sure, how many of you knew about Bhagavad Gita from childhood? See? Right? From childhood. I didn't know about Bhagavad Gita until I was 23. So, you are coming from a different aspect. Text number 19. Great. After many births and deaths, one who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me. So, surrendering to Krishna, to come to that stage of surrendering, it's not overnight. So, according to Krishna here, many, many births till you come to the point of fully surrendering. Why? Knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. So that's why I've said many times, if in this life you have accepted Krishna as there's no truth superior to me, and if in this life you have decided I will surrender to Krishna, that is a special gift which you have achieved after many, many births and deaths. Cherish it. Don't lose it. Because it's so special and rare. Say you have a diamond. Do you just throw it around? Or do you keep it? And you keep it in a safe place, right? So you have a great diamond. According to Dhruva, you have the greatest transcendental diamond. You have this appreciation and understanding that Krishna is supreme. And you have decided, in this life, I'm surrendering to Krishna. So cherish that. Keep that safe. Don't let anyone try to take that away from you. Protect it. And be grateful that, yes, in this life, I have finally come to the point that I know Krishna is supreme and I'm going to surrender. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Text 20 to 23, four verses. The facts regarding demigod worship. Now please keep in mind, this is not me. I'm just the messenger. This is Krishna. If you don't like what he says in these four verses, take it up with him. I'm just the messenger. It's like when President Obama has something to say, he many times sends his, what is that guy, you know, the press secretary, right? And he has to field all the questions, right? And they're trying to ask him, well, why did he do that? And why did he say that? And he has to like, so that's my job. I'm Krishna's press secretary. So let's see what Krishna says. Those whose intelligence has been stolen by material desires, surrender unto demigods and follow the particular rules and regulations of worship according to their own natures. I am in everyone's heart as the super soul. As soon as one desires to worship some demigod, I make his faith steady so that he can devote himself to that particular deity. Krishna is so cool that he'll even help you not to worship him. This is so amazing. That's Krishna. That even you don't want to worship him, he says, oh, you want to worship somebody else? I'll help you. That's why I love Krishna. He's so cool. You know what? You go to a car salesman. You go to a car salesman. And is that car salesman going to say, you know what? I'll help you buy from the guy next door who sells Toyota. He's not going to do that. But Krishna is so cool. We need Krishna, as I've said many times. Hiranyakashipu and Ravana needed Krishna to help them become the greatest demons of all time. You want to be a demon? I'll help you. We'll learn that in chapter 15. In chapter 15, Krishna says, from me come knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Krishna says, oh, you want to forget me? I'll help you. Oh, you want to remember me? I'll help you. He plays both sides. You have a question? That's coming up. Yes? You had a question? Yeah. Indirectly. That's the key word. Indirectly. The difference. Direct or indirect. Okay. Endowed with such a faith, he endeavors to worship a particular demigod and obtains his desires. But in actuality, these benefits are bestowed by me alone. So not only is Krishna helping, but the ultimate sanction, and the way Prabhupada explains it, is that when a person worships a demigod, as it says here, for a material desire, Krishna in the heart of the demigod says, okay, benedict him. Not that the demigod is independent. Krishna is also in the heart of the demigod. So it's not in this section. It's in chapter 9, Rambai, where it says, yes, they're worshiping me indirectly. And he says, avidipurvakam. It's like bribing. It's not really the right way to do it. It's indirect and it's also avidipurvakam. Not really the best way to do it. Men of small intelligence worship the demigods and their fruits are limited and temporary, because they're material. Any material desire is limited and temporary. Now comes an important concept. Those who worship the demigods go to the planets of the demigods. But my devotees ultimately reach my supreme planet. So this tells me, okay, you brought up the concept. It is indirectly worshiping Krishna, but you don't get Krishna. If whatever you're worshiping, that's where you're going to go. Prabhupada once said that the real true worshipers of Jesus will go to his planet after death, and Jesus will train them further in God consciousness. So, it's very clear here. You worship demigods, that's where you're going. If you worship Krishna, you're going. So who wants to go to Krishna's planet? Very good. Now, Krishna is not interfering with your choice. If you want to go, and there are examples in Bhagavatam, people wanting to go to the planets of the... Krishna doesn't stop. He allows you that. But, reading Bhagavad Gita, you come to the point, oh, I want to go to Krishna's supreme planet. Real followers. They have to get trained further. That's what he said. In order to go to Krishna Loka, they have to achieve spontaneous devotional service to Krishna. Okay? No, because Jesus is guru. Jesus is not God. Jesus is spiritual master. He's son of God. Jesus said, love God. He didn't say, love me. Jesus said, love God with your whole soul. He didn't say, love me. But notice in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, me. Krishna says, surrender to me. Krishna says, I. Now, that's very clear. And we just heard in this chapter, there is no truth superior to moi. So, you may not like it, but that's what Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita. Let's finish up the chapter. Verses 24 to 30, who can and who cannot know God? I am never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them, I am covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. Ravan thought that Ram was ordinary human being. Hiranyakashipu even denied. Pallad, what is this God you're talking about? I am. Show me your God. I'll kill him. Is your God in this pillar? That was Hiranyakashipu. As I gave it, Kamsa cannot actually see, right? For the demons, for the non-devotees, Krishna is covered. Very good example. My father or anybody else who does not have training, they come into your temple. What do they see? Oh, they're worshiping idols. Right? Especially if a Muslim comes. Right? If a Muslim comes, he gets very disturbed. Oh, they're worshiping idols. Are you worshiping idols? No. I'm not worshiping idols. I'm worshiping God. So we have the eyes to see. And we are trained how to see. That it's not marble or metal. We see God. Somebody who doesn't have knowledge sees just like, here is this bottle of water. Now, to the naked eye, this looks like water. But somebody came, just saying, somebody came earlier, put a drop of poison. Now, by looking at it, I can't tell. But Krishna Kumar saw the person put the poison in, before I did, Prabhu, stop! And by hearing, now I understand, oh, that's not water. That's poison water. Only because you told me. Hearing changed everything. By my eyes, right? So, it may look like stone or wood or metal, but because you have transcendental vision now, by hearing, you now understand, oh, this is God. So everything is different. O Arjuna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I know everything that has happened in the past, all that is happening in the present, and all things that are yet to come. That's why he's God. Wouldn't you love to be that? Wouldn't you love to be able to know what's yet to come? You would love it. Anybody would. You'd be the most sought, you'd be the, what is that commercial? The most interesting man in the world. You would become that person. You wouldn't get to sleep. There'd be a line from your house all the way to New York waiting. People would be waiting, they'd be crawling. Please tell me what is yet to come. I also know all living entities, but thee, no one knows. The only ones who know Krishna are his devotees in the spiritual world, or pure devotees. O Sayan of Bharat, O conqueror of the foe, all living entities are born into delusion, bewildered by dualities arisen from desire and hate. That's what happens soon as we enter the material world. Soon as we get these material bodies, those influences come in. Persons who have acted piously in previous life and in this life, whose sinful actions are completely eradicated and who are freed from the dualities of delusion, engage themselves in my service with determination. So this applies in general to all of us. Because you have acted piously in previous lives, that's why you're here today. Okay? Your sinful actions, if you're following the four regulative principles, then your sinful actions are pretty much finished. You may commit some little sin, but those four pillars of sinful life, those are the big ones. If the four pillars of sinful life are knocked down, the roof of sinful life comes crashing. So pretty much, if you're following these four regulative principles of freedom, you're pretty much free from sin. And they engage themselves in my service with determination. So that's the final thing. How determined are you to serve Krishna? That no matter what, you're still going to serve Radha Raman. That no matter what happens in the board, no matter what people say, you're still determined. No, I must serve Sri Sri Radha Raman. And I will fight for Radha Raman. Not for me, but I will fight for Radha Raman. That's how a board member should think. I will fight to the death for Radha Raman. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care if this person thinks this about me or that. That doesn't matter. I just want to make sure that whatever happens is the best for Sri Sri Radha Raman. How does that? You like that? Jai. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They are actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. Final verse. We're not going to have time for chapter 8. It's already 8:30, so we'll pick up chapter 8 next week. I hope to see you next Monday. Please, we're going to continue one more week. So Monday we'll pick up on chapter 8. Final verse. Those in full consciousness of me, who know me, the Supreme Lord, to be the governing principle of the material manifestation of the demigods and of all methods of sacrifice, can understand and know me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even at the time of death. The final exam. The final exam is the time of death. We ended up with 29 viewers on the internet. Everybody say Hari Bol. All right, so now we're going to do a little RT. And I recommend, if you can, stay on this side because I want the camera on the deities. So we're going to sing the Sringa prayers for the Shaw family. Okay, hold on, everybody. Very good. Let me... Alrighty. Good. Let me get my tabla. Everyone can offer the RT. So his name was Bipin. Bimal. So we're offering these for Bimal. Thank you, Rambai. Namaste Nara Singhaya. Namaste Nara Singhaya. Prahlad, Prahlad, Dayani. Hiranya Kashipurvaksha. Shila Chankana Kalai. Ito Nrsingha Padato Nrsingho. Yato Yato Yamita To Nrsingha. Bahi Nrsingha Hridaye Nrsingha. Nrsingham Madim Sharanam Prapaje. Nrsingham Madim Sharanam Prapaje. Kavakara Kamalavare Nakam Adhuta Sringam. Dalita Hiranyakashipu Chanu Vringam Keshavadrita Narahari Rupa Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadisha Hare Bolo Tavagat. Keshavadrita Narahari Rupa Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadish, Jai Jagadish, Jai Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bho. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bho. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bho. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bho.
Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bol. 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 Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 Jai Vishnupad Paramahansa Paribrajakacharya Astotra Satya Sri Sivan His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindi Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Se Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Govinath Shyamakundara Kundigiri Govinana Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai Jamuna Devi Ki Jai Ganga Devi Ki Jai Samabeta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Gaur Premanande All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. So, before I give my blessing to all of you, I think we should first of all offer a prayer for Bimal. That my dear Lord Krishna, if possible, since he was listening to your Bhagavad Gita just prior to his death, then please take him back home, back to Godhead. If that's not possible, my Lord, then please see to it that he is placed in the home of a pure devotee of Krishna so that he may continue in his spiritual development. Let's all chant for him very nicely one time. Hare Krishna. One more time.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama.
One more.
All right, now for your blessing, which is the main reason why you came. My dear Lord Krishna, please bless all these devotees here in this room and those 29 devotees online. May they never lose their pearl of Krishna consciousness, and may they achieve samadhi in this lifetime. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Nimai Charan, final invocation, please. Where did he go? There he is.